Good morning. All right, I am on. Good morning. Welcome to worship this last Sunday of 2015. The few and the faithful have arrived in the snow and post-Christmas, and so good to have you all with us this day. If you are a guest with us, feel free to check out this little card in your pew. If you take a moment to fill that out, it helps us to get to know more about you and you to know more about us in the days to come. And on the back of that is a spot for prayer requests and concerns and praises. And if there's a way that your church family can join you in prayer this week, take a moment to fill that out, and you can put it in the offering plate here in just a little bit. As we prepare our hearts to worship the Christ who is with us, who is near this day, would you hear these words from Psalm 100? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us worship our God together. If you will open your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. And then down in verse 18, so with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into our world 2,000 years ago, would you come into our hearts and our lives this day? We are here because we believe you are here too. And so, Father, our ears are open, our hearts are open. Speak to us, for your servants are listening. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever I'm with my 4-year-old nephews, which I will see in just a few days, and I can't wait, and they are doing something that isn't really ideal, for example, maybe using the back of the couch as a balance beam of sorts, I have found that it isn't always the most effective thing to do with them to just simply say, please stop that. Doesn't really seem to work. If I ask them to stop doing one thing that they're actually kind of enjoying doing, and I don't give them another thing to choose from, then they'll be back at the first thing before I know it. In my little experience with young children, I've learned that the technique that seems to work best is redirection. Something like saying to my nephews, "Hey, that looks like a really fun game on the back of the couch. I bet there's some even more amazing things to climb on outside, so put your shoes on and I'll go out there with you. We'll play together." It seems that all the time in our world, we are asking people to turn from what they are doing and to give their attention elsewhere because we think we have something better to offer. Say, "Hey, stop what you're doing and come watch this video with me for a second. It's really funny. I think that you'll enjoy a good laugh. It'll be worth your time." Or take a break from talking for a second and listen to this song. It reminded me of you. It'll be worth it. Or we could say even, you know, try in 2016 to get to church just an hour earlier on Sundays and dig more deeply into Scripture in Sunday school. I promise it'll be worth your time. This language of turning from and turning to, of choosing a better way. This is the language we hear from John the Baptist in today's passage. And it just makes sense that if we aren't offered something better to turn to with our attentions, with our lives, then we'll never seriously consider turning from what seems to be working good enough at all. And so with this idea in mind of turning from and turning to, turning toward what's even better, on this Sunday morning after Christmas, this last Sunday of the year, we pause for a moment to look toward a God who has come. A God who for some reason or another has turned toward us. At some point in history, a God who for some crazy reason saw us as the better option. And we honestly ask whether or not this God is worth our turning toward with more of our lives in the year to come than perhaps he has ever had from us before. First, I want us to get reacquainted with the God who has come. That is, with the God who always comes. In Isaiah chapter 40, we first hear the words that John the Baptist repeats there in Luke chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 40 begins a new chapter in the life of Israel. This section in Isaiah from chapters 40 to 55, it envisions a day of exile for the people of Israel when they're going to be sent off to Babylon. And even still, this chunk of scripture begins with a word of comfort for the people of God. Somehow, some way, the prophet says, even with this bad news of exile on the horizon, there will be a time in our story when our God will agree that his people have been in exile long enough, and he will lead us back to Jerusalem, right in our very wilderness place, right in the very real place called Babylon, in a very real time in the 6th century BC, God will see to it that a highway is constructed to bring his people back home. Isaiah heard a word from God, and he began to cry out to any who might listen. He began to say, "People, take heart. Our God comes right here, maybe even now." I can imagine Isaiah picking up one of those fancy golden Babylonian mirrors and looking at himself and saying, "God is coming to me," to Isaiah. And to those who would pass by looking worn out and dejected from waiting, I can hear him saying to them, "People, take heart. Didn't you hear? He's coming." And even to those who looked a little bit too comfortable in Babylon, "Friends, our God is coming. He's coming to us, going to meet us right here. Get ready, because our God is a God who comes in this time and in this very place." And then the first verses of Luke chapter 3 also speaks of a God who comes to exact places and in very specific times. In those first two verses, Luke rattles off no less than 7 names of political and religious leaders. He wants you to know right when this is happening. The coming of Christ isn't some mystical thing. It happened in history on a real day and time. It is in the 15th year of Emperor Tiberius, while Pontius Pilate is governor over in Judea, Herod is ruling in Galilee, Philip and Licinius ruling in their districts, Annas and Caiaphas are heading up the religious establishment. And it's into this time that God speaks to John in the wilderness with a message to tell his people. He begins to say, "People, our God is coming. Repent. Turn to him. Clear your eyes and your hearts and your minds so you can see him." He says, "Look up and see this highway from heaven to earth has been constructed, and it goes straight from God to us." To us living in these times, in this place in the world. From the wilderness and into the entire region around Jordan, John began to shout out to anyone who would listen, "He is coming. Our God is coming." I can imagine he would see his reflection there in the River Jordan, and he would say, "Our God is coming to me," to John. And he would look at the people carrying out their ordinary business, living life as usual in the city square, as if nothing amazing was on the horizon. And he would say, "People, wake up. Our God is coming to you. He is coming to us." My friends, our God comes. And then as the pages of Scripture come to a close, in Revelation chapter 3, we hear about this God yet again, spoken to a church in Laodicea, and then to all the churches to follow, a message of God's continual coming, of his constantly moving into the lives of his people. That verse says, "Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. And if any hear my voice and open the door, I will come and eat with you and you with me." And so here we are, just a few days away from the manger, and with this beautiful image from Revelation in mind, with these promises from Isaiah and from Luke of a God who just keeps turning toward his people, I join the chorus today and I proclaim that we serve a God who still comes, who always has and who always will, until we are fully with him once and for all. On this day, in this time, December 27th, 2015, in the time when Barack Obama is president of the United States, Jay Inslee, had to look that one up, governor in the great state of Washington, at this very hour, at 23300 Northeast State Route 3 in Belfair, Washington, into your individual heart, we are invited to greet a God who comes, knocking and knocking and knocking. He turns toward us and he comes. For some reason, we are worth whatever he is turning from. For some crazy reason, we are the better option in his eyes. Our God comes. How does he come, you might ask? I wish that there was a simple answer to that question so we could never miss him. I wish there was a simple answer to that question so I would know when I could let my guard down and not expect him at all, and when I should put my Sunday best on and wait for him patiently. But our God is much too creative for some single mode of coming. You see, God comes in the simplicity of a manger, quiet, slowly coming to be in the womb of a virgin girl, looking just like any other helpless infant, looking just like any other person that is so easy to pass right by. And yet our God comes with a blast of dynamite to clear a path in the mountains, with an avalanche of rocks and of mud to fill up that deepest valley. Our God comes knocking on the door of your heart, sometimes just enough to keep you awake a few extra minutes at night, sometimes so relentlessly that you can't sleep a wink. Our God comes gently and quietly, and our God comes wreaking havoc on the darkness with a great shout. Our God comes with a tap on the shoulder, with a knot in the stomach, with a tug on the heart. And our God comes through uncontrollable sobs and laughter. It seems whatever it takes to grab our attention, to help us hear that invitation to turn toward Him, whatever it takes to make a way for us to be with Him, that's how our God comes. There's no blueprint, because He's God, but He comes. And so then we have to ask why. Why does a God who is just fine on His own in heaven, enjoying fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, ever bother to come and be a part of this mess down here anyway? Why in the world would He turn from a place of perfect peace and a perfect joy and turn toward a place like this and a people like us? Though the how of His coming can be a bit mysterious, He has made it loud and clear why. And my friends, it is simply for love. Our God has come for love. The first verse that most of us memorized in Sunday school back as children, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, us, that He sent His only Son. God, why bother coming to us? Why bother coming to me? Can you hear Him say, my child, I sent Jesus to you for love. I was not obligated to come into this world. In fact, no one was expecting much of anything from me after the mess you all had made. It would have made complete sense if I left you all to just simply figure it out on your own after all the times you had asked me to just simply let you be. I didn't show up because I was bored with my life in heaven, with the same old three people of the Trinity every day, needed a change of scenery. No, that's not it. I didn't need any action. I showed up plain and simple because my love compelled me to come. God is love. And in His love, He could not look on a people choosing darkness over light and simply turn away and let them be. God turned toward this messy, broken, selfish, evil world because His love could not keep Him away. My friends, if you hear nothing else on this last Sunday of 2015, would you hear once again today that our God comes and will keep coming to you because our God loves you like crazy? He will continually put in your heart this longing to draw near to Him. He will keep urging you to turn more and more of your life to Him because He is deeply in love with you. And whenever you're deeply in love with someone, you don't want anything more than for that person to simply love you right back. He is so in love with you that He simply cannot step away and just let you be. That's love. He loves you enough not to force Himself upon you. And yet He loves you enough to never stop knocking, even if you haven't opened that door for Him to come in and eat with you, for Him to be a very intimate part of your life for months or for years, even if you've never opened that door before. He loves you so much that your greatest regrets and missteps of 2015 will not keep you from an invitation to walk in His light and salvation and to be a part of some of the most meaningful kingdom work of your life in 2016. He loves you enough to keep taking a risk on you, to keep revealing pieces of your heart to you, to keep being patient with you, and yet to expect great things from you. And He loves you enough to simply hold and comfort you when you're not so sure you've got what it takes for yet another year. He loves you so much that he came and walked this earth for you, and he comes and walks it with you even still. He loves you so much that even as we speak, he is knocking on each and every heart in this room, asking for a place to stay at our table, asking for a little more room in our life than he's ever had before. He is knocking. He is here because he loves you, because he loves us so, so much. And so what are we to do about that kind of love? That's the natural question that follows. After John tells of God's coming to us on this incredible desert highway, the people immediately begin to ask, what then should we do? Three times there the question is posed by the crowds, by the tax collectors, and then by the soldiers. If God is coming to us, if he's turning his face in our direction, then what are we to do? And John's response to each, turn to him, let him in, by turning to one another in love. To the crowds, he says, you won't miss the God who comes if you live a life of generosity. If you have two coats, share with anyone who has need. And he says, and if you have food, not if you have a lot of extra food, but just if you have food, he says, share that too. You see, John's not talking to the rich. He's talking to all of them. He says, recognize your gifts from God. Open your eyes to the needs around you and be generous. Then you will be ready when God comes. In fact, you might even run right smack dab into him now. To the tax collectors, they say, what should we do about this coming God? And he says, just collect what your job requires. Don't overlook the needs of others while you're on the job. Notice John never asks them to leave their job, but he seems to assume there is some way for the ways of God to intersect with what they're already doing all week long anyway. He says, do your work with integrity and with selflessness. Invite God to come to work with you. Then you'll be ready when God comes. In fact, you might run smack dab into him even now. And to the soldiers, they say, what about us? What are we to do? And John says, don't use your place of power to mistreat others. And be content with what you have. In your care for others and in your life of gratitude, you'll be ready when God comes. In fact, you might even run right smack dab into him right now. And as we imagine how John might respond to our same question, what about us? What should we do about this God who comes? Let us remember that our God did not turn to us out of duty or obligation or expectation, but he turned to us simply out of love. And so therefore our turning to him, our coming to worship, our turning to one another will only be authentic and lasting if it is also from a place of love, genuine love. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, tells this beautiful story about Christmas. He says, in 1980, the day before Christmas, Richard Ballinger's mother in Anderson, South Carolina, was busy wrapping packages and asked her young son to shine her shoes. Soon, with the proud smile that only a 7-year-old can muster, he presented the shoes for inspection. His mother was so pleased, she gave him a quarter. On Christmas morning, as she put on the shoes to go to church, she noticed a lump in one shoe. She took it off and found a quarter wrapped in paper. Written on the paper in child scrawl were the words, I done it for love. And so on this last Sunday of the year, as we ask why God would bother to come to us, and why he would keep on coming when we seem so ungrateful even for his first coming so often. Can you hear Jesus whisper back, "I've done it for love. Stop trying to earn it or pay it back. Just receive my gift. I've done it for love." And as we think through the year past, the moments of turning to God and to others, of cards written, of rides given, phone calls that were made, colleagues that were encouraged, meals delivered, hands held, elderly cared for, tears that were shed, marriages that were worked on and worked on some more, scrapes and bruises that were cleaned, loads of laundry that were washed and folded, recitals that were sat through, worship services that were intended, moments of silence, sitting and listening to God. May we be so blessed as to be able to say, in review of all that, "You know, God, all that was for love. I didn't do it to earn or prove a thing. It wasn't merely obligation. Rather, I just couldn't help myself being so moved by you and all. My God, all those things. I done it for love." And this day, as we are moving from one year to another, may we take a moment to consider the valleys and the mountains and the rough places that continually keep us from seeing God fully. Those things that keep us from being changed by his presence. Those things in our lives that keep us in basically the same place spiritually, year after year after year. Whether it be things of busyness or shame or an addiction to comfort or fear or indifference, weariness, laziness, any number of things, we each know what it is for us. May we name those things, and may we this day turn toward the knock at the door. May we not simply distract ourselves or try to convince ourselves that we don't hear a thing, but rather, may this be the day, may this be the year that we see those mountains made low and those valleys raised up, and that door opened wide. May this be the year that we can see God sitting with us a bit more unhindered than he's ever been with us before, joining us at our table for a longer meal than we've shared with him in quiet some time. I wonder, what is it that you might turn from this day in order to turn toward the God who comes? And as you consider turning, may you consider doing it for love. You know, none of the regrets that I have from the past year are from moments that I chose the way of love. It's always the best way, it seems. And so in all that we do, more and more, may we be able to genuinely say, as a loved child of God, I've lived my life the way I've lived it for Jesus, and I've done it all for love. I've done it for love. Would you pray with me? Jesus, all we can say is thank you for this love for us that we cannot understand. Thank you. You didn't have to. It wasn't expected of you. And yet you chose to love us, each and every one, fully and completely. And you choose to love us each and every day. Thank you. Lord Jesus, this day, this year ahead, help us love you right back. Help us love you well. Not because we have to, but just because we love you. Help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're here with us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.